May be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, please. And once again, let's just pray together before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, for this good day. Lord, that we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that He suffered and died for us, that He's resurrected. Lord God, that we would be reminded as well that we know that one day Christ is coming to take His bride home. Lord, we look forward to the rapture or resurrection morning. Thank you, dear God, that we know through the authority of Your Word that to be absent from our bodies is to be present with You. Lord, that You have a wonderful plan of redemption for our lives, and our salvation was bought with the blood of Christ, and we're thankful for that tonight in His name. Amen. Well, and I looked at a lot of things and was thinking about some different things over the last little while in relation to what to say on Easter. Once again, if you're here at Bethel Baptist Church, it's like, to us, in a sense, we speak about the gospel all the time. And we remember all the time that my salvation was bought with the blood of Christ. And it isn't that only one day a year that we talk about these things. And I thought, well, what could we talk about? And my mind went to a couple of places. One of the things that I thought about, and just by way of introduction tonight, and I thought about this a lot of times. In Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham. And for title's sake tonight, I've just called this glorying in the cross. And it speaks of Abraham traveling. He left the party that he was traveling with. He took his son, his only son Isaac, who he had waited for so long. He was 100 years old before the son of promise was born. In fact, it got to be, his name means laughter. Isaac means laughter because it's like when the announcement finally came that this son of promise was going to be born, it's Sarah laughed and it's like, you're joking, right? I'm ancient. Anyway, when God takes care of things, it's always been interesting to me because after Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah and had sons and daughters. When God takes care of things, He takes care of them in a wonderful, wonderful way. Healing means healing. Restoration means restoration. Salvation means salvation. So here Abraham was, and he had taken Isaac. And I've thought about this before. See, Abraham took Isaac out to sacrifice before the age of the law. Way back, you can go back to the fall of man when God had killed animals to make skins to cover Adam and Eve. The blood was shed. And in order to cover our sin, it always speaks of death. It wasn't a little bit of blood, the animals were killed, they bled to death. Ezekiel tells us that the life is in the blood. So they were on their way to make this sacrifice, and you read through Genesis chapter 22, you will discover that Isaac was familiar with the procedure. One of the reasons we know that, he asked his father, everything seems to be in order here. Father, you have the wood, and you have the fire, you have everything that you need to make a sacrifice to God, but where's the lamb? And it says, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. I find it annoying when you look at a translation or you look at something that changes that because he will provide Himself. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb is Christ, the very one who created us. He asked the question and it gets interesting because Abraham says, well, don't worry about it. Now, you can't read between the lines. And I'm sure, as you read through Scripture, I think Isaac was probably better behaved than I was at his age. Because I would have had to have known, hey, I'm not going up there with you. Yeah, we need to kill something, and we need to something. Oh, God will provide. And somehow, some way, Isaac got on the altar. And this became interesting to me the other day because Lujine was speaking on the computer. I say speaking. She was typing back and forth with somebody, and there was someone on the other end, and Lujine asked me a couple references, and we talked, because this individual said that he was a Christian. And he couldn't see anything good about killing your son. He couldn't see anything good about killing anything. And I thought about the sacrifices as we get to the age of the law and so on, and God would say over and over and over, that when a lamb was killed and when blood was shed, it was done the proper way, it was done the way it was supposed to, and you had a broken and contrite heart, that it would be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of a holy God. God would have smiled when he saw Abraham. We get clear over to Hebrews chapter 11 when we discover that, in a sense, because of faith, it wasn't a big deal, because Abraham genuinely believed, and it says there, that if he would have killed Isaac, that God would have raised him from the dead. Don't ever think that maybe you've been tested. Hello for a test. I don't want that kind of test. I find sometimes, as it is in the simple life that I lead, that I get tired of the tests that I have. I don't think there's anybody wanting to kill me. At least if there is, they wouldn't admit it. It comes in other words. But that's that. There have been days I wish someone would. I don't believe in suicide, but did you ever try to will yourself dead? Hold your breath. God, I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. And Abraham just went there, and all of a sudden there's a noise over here, and there's a lamb caught in a thicket. And I was thinking about that, and I was looking, and I can tell you tonight that the skeleton for what we're going to look at least comes from a series of books called Handfuls on Purpose. Smith and Lee put together a package, and I looked up the very same things, and I have it in a number of books, and it just has to do with, in Galatians 6, our text for tonight, verse 14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about how can we glory in the cross? It was mentioned this morning when Peter saw what was about to happen to Jesus Christ. I have no clue who he is. I wasn't with him. Why? Because he didn't want the same thing to happen to him. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think about it, they had spent 3 years watching Christ minister, listening to him, learning from him. In 3 days, you know, destroy this temple and I will build it up. They didn't know what he meant. And now it seemed like this good thing was about to come to a close. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary in the mind of the Jews, was about to be crucified. He's going to die. Now, I'm just reading in Galatians somehow, and we talked about the resurrection this morning. How can I glory in the cross? As a believer, how is it that we can find glory or something good, something helpful, in the fact that someone who is completely, totally, absolutely sinless, holy, and innocent would die? The cross speaks of death. What was it about the death of Christ that could cause us to glory? And I thought, you know, when we look backwards and we think of some of these things, I want to read tonight. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. And I'll tell you why. Because one of the things, and maybe you don't know some of the preachers aren't big on telling their trade secrets. But I believe in, somebody told me this is the Kith's method. Keep it simple, stupid. let's just keep it simple. And also, I believe in keeping it short. I never liked the Thompson chain message. And if I'm expounding, or if I'm looking at Galatians 6 tonight, that we're to glory in the cross, why am I going to Isaiah chapter 53? Well, you don't have to turn there. I'll do it for you. Save you. We wouldn't want you to be annoyed or tired of this. But it's kind of interesting, because Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the individual who came to seeking to save that which was lost. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This doesn't sound good to me. And it says here, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of it tonight. This describes the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected, who he created, who the Jews that he came and so on and had rescued them, had delivered them, had provided for them, had given them a land, and he was there, and they rejected him. And I've thought about it, how his apostles denied him, Peter denied him. I thought, how many times in our lives as believers, even as believers, do we deny Christ? We act like or live like we're anything but a Christian sometimes. But let's glory in the cross. How in the world can I glory? We're talking about somebody is about to die. Somebody is about to be punished. Somebody is about to be humiliated. Have you ever been accused of something and you hadn't done it? Boy, I tell you, I don't like being caught when I do it. But if I didn't do it, it's even worse. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Lamb of God. And for your sake and for my sake, he willingly suffered on a cross and he died. Isaiah 61, my mind went over there. I'll read a few verses there and then we'll get on with this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I want you to think about it tonight. This was written by Isaiah centuries before Christ went to the cross. Being a 21st century preacher, can I say the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek? Yes. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Is there a sense in which today that we would bind up the brokenhearted? If there's somebody whose heart is broken and we are gifted in such a way and are able, we know that we can cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And we can help those who are going through trials and troubles and tribulations and burdens and hardships and heartaches and things that are just beyond that they can take care of. And that's what we're called to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I want to tell you tonight, on the planet Earth, there's a number of people who are led into captivity by the liar, that diabolical devil, the father of lies, and they're in bondage to sin, and to death, and to hell. And in Adam, they're lost. And we can preach the gospel of Christ that would set them free. And it says, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, and it says, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I thought it was interesting when it speaks of things like beauty for ashes. How many of you ever seen a place that had burned recently? Nothing very beautiful about that. And I can remember, and I've shared this with you before, it troubled me because when I was, I don't know, maybe 5, 6, my neighbor's house burned and my friend burned to death in that fire. He was 15, maybe 16 years old, and I can still remember him coming to our house, and I would sit in my wagon, and I'm so, I wonder I didn't get dead. And I would stare, and he would put a stick and he would push it. Well, the way it worked, the house was on fire, everyone got out except an infant. And this young guy ran, his parents couldn't hold him, and firemen tried to hold him. He got away, and he ran into the burning house to rescue his infant brother. And he died just at the door, instantly. And one of the things that had troubled me, even as a child, I can remember walking by there, and there would be ashes, and the house had fallen, and they put the fire out, and I can remember going by there one day, and there was a man with an axe, and he was chopping down and collapsing the house and so on. It was back in the days when things were done, I'm old, you know, done by hand. And when I read this passage, beauty for ashes, and I thought, what could be beautiful about that? As a child, it bothered me. Do you know that after the war in London, that because of the bombs that were dropped on that city and the heat that was caused by the bombs, and this has interested me after I learned this, that there were types of flowers that were not common to the area that started to blossom and to grow there, species that normally didn't grow there, and it had to do with the heat of the bombs. And the idea is, when you stop and think about beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. And we would look at the crucifixion, and we talked about the crucifixion, how here the Lord Jesus Christ died. How can we glory in that as believers? We won't turn there tonight for time's sake. But it's just this. Do you know that by his justification, the last few verses in Romans chapter 4, his death bought our justification. God in heaven looked down. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ said that on the cross. You could never save me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ was forsaken for you, for me. I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. And you're a sinner. How can we glory in the crucifixion? Because the crucifixion of Christ pleased God. It was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of a holy God. And because the ransom was enough, because the penalty was paid, God rose him from the dead. Romans 6 speaks of us being risen with him. We glory in the cross, and I have 7 things jotted down here. Don't worry, when 7 o'clock comes, I'll quit. You look really concerned. We glory in the cross, number 1, is because it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 55, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Proves the Bible's true. It was prophesied in Scripture what would take place. So we can glory in the cross because prophecy said that Christ would die on a cross, that our Savior would die on a cross. We can glory in the cross because, number 2, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the cross was God exhibiting his love for mankind. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to tell you, he had bad friends. When you stop and think about it. Why in the world or how in the world, it's beyond anything that I can remotely imagine. Because, see, we have a sin nature. Our nature isn't to ultimately love. We may say that we love someone or we love something. But I want to tell you, when that which we love turns against us, we don't love it anymore. If that which we love turns against us and we don't love it anymore, do we really love it? I put myself through a very troubling exercise a number of years ago, not being Greek. I'll say, maybe I'm an amateur Greek student. I discovered that there are three words in the Greek for love. There's phileo, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Friendship-type love, that we love one another as friends. There's agape, which is God-type love, that if we're not a believer, we can't experience and we can't exercise agape love. Do you know, when it says, for God so loved the world, the idea is, it was a deliberate act of his will to love sinners and to love us to the extent that Christ would die for us. What happens with us? What do you think would happen in your life and in mine if we were able to exercise fully, like God does, agape love, that we deliberately love those who went against us? And then there's a third word in the Greek, and this caused me a lot of grief. It's eros, from which we get the word erotic. And I searched concordance. I even stooped to going on the computer. And I spent hours trying to figure, do you know that eros does not appear in Scripture? That's why I couldn't find it. It's we have agape and we have phileo. In Scripture, that's the only two words for love that I could find. If you want to stretch it, sometimes you can look for it. It exists in the Greek. But the Scripture doesn't talk about that. It speaks about fellowship love, brotherly love, and so on, phileo. And it speaks of agape. Well, what God did when Christ died on the cross, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he demonstrated his love for us. Love of Christ, Smith and Lee says, was declared. Galatians chapter 2, John 15 and verse 13. It's the crucifixion. God spoke to the world when the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb was sacrificed. The veil in the temple was rent. And God spoke to the world through the crucifixion. So we can glory in the crucifixion for that reason. Number four, the removal of that which was against us. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. That's an interesting verse. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's not too far away. Verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's an interesting verse. I can remember going to work one time as a young man, and a fellow there who would be close to 20 years older than me, he came in and he was doing the, what do you call it, the 649 dance. And the 649 thing wasn't invented yet. Guy's name was Audie, and it's like he was the guy, he had a nickname, Yup Nope. Why? Because that's about all you'd ever get out of him. He didn't talk much, but I want to tell you, he was excited. And it's like, hey, what happened to you? What's the matter with you? I've been paying this mortgage for 20 years. And it's gone. He didn't have a mortgage anymore. And you could see he was lit up. Do you know there was an ordinance against you? 14-point indictment in Romans chapter 3. You were condemned. And I was condemned. The penalty was death. It says here, blotting out the handwriting or of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Your indictment was nailed to his cross. He paid the penalty in your place. We can glory in the cross of Christ because that indictment that was written against us was taken away. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He paid the redemption price for our souls. It's comforting tonight, isn't it, when you stop and think that no matter what comes down the pike, if you're here and you're a believer, we don't have to have a concern about our eternity. That's, Spurgeon had said, the 6 feet under, that's as low as a person can get as a believer. Because those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ and are born again have full assurance that when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord. He paid the redemption price for our souls. Another way of putting it, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the way of escape from our sins. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews says it like this. Is it Hebrews? Yeah. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Truth of the matter is, there is no escape. If you neglect the salvation that's taught about in the gospel, that's the only escape. Isn't it interesting when you stop and think tonight that we can glory in the cross because the penalty that was paid was the escape route for the penalty for our sins. And Christ died to set us free. And lastly, Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 2, verse 16. The foundation for our peace was established. And the truth of the matter is, when you stop and look at things like, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, different things can be shaken and moved and bombed and shot and hurt in various ways. But if you have a proper, firm, solid foundation and you're anchored in Christ, there isn't anything that can really destroy the building. Even the body of Christ, in the sense he said, you know, destroy this temple in 3 days, what? Build it up. Destroy this body that I live in and that you live in one day, it'll be raised up. Destroy this body that I live in or that you live in even today, and we would go to be with the Lord. So we can say, how come we can glory in the cross? Because it was the cross that bought our salvation. It's fulfillment of prophecy, the love of God exhibited, the love of Christ declared, the removal of that which was against us, the redemption price for our souls, the way of escape from our sins, and the foundation of our peace was established on the cross on Calvary. And this being Easter, we're excited in the proof that the sacrifice was sufficient as Christ rose from the dead. He ascended and he's coming back. So we can glory in the cross of Christ. We can look at it. Might not have been a pleasant thing, but it was a good thing. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. Thank you for your word. And dear God, that we in our heart of hearts could really glory in the cross of Christ tonight, and we thank you for it in his name. Amen.